All right. In 1977, which was before most of us were born, in September of 77, there was the launch of a spacecraft called Voyager. And Voyager's task was pretty much to take a whole bunch of photos as it was shot out into the solar system. And it was just to keep taking photos of the planets that went past, that sort of thing. It was to give scientists a record of the stuff that was happening in a close-up. After it had been travelling for 13 years in 1990, it had been travelling for 13 years at 64,000 kilometres an hour, which is pretty fast. After 13 years at 64,000 kilometres an hour, you're about 9 billion kilometres away. And there at about 9 billion kilometres is the edge of the solar system. And the scientists who are in charge of Voyager got it to just turn around for a moment and take a family snapshot of all the planets. This wasn't the plan, actually. They had all the photos they needed. This was an unnecessary photo, but they thought they wanted to get it. So it turned around, and there it snapped a photo of our solar system. Amazing. Voyager is still going. It's gone interstellar now. It's still out there. It's flying at the same speed and sending back messages from outside our solar system. Awesome. Amazing stuff. But that photo that it took, as you look at that photo, and you can see it on the internet and all sorts of places, but you've got to picture it. They couldn't find Earth in the photo. They could find all the other planets, but not the Earth. Until they looked carefully, they saw that there was one sunbeam that had obscured part of that whole picture. And there in the sunbeam, less than half a pixel of that picture was a pale blue dot. And in this pale, that's the pale blue dot was what they ended up calling the Earth. And Carl Sagan, who was one of the scientists, or the head scientist at the time, he gave this awesome speech. Now, I can't recite it all to you, but I can tell you some of it. And he said, you know, everybody you've ever known, everybody who's ever lived, every great dictator, every impoverished person has all lived on that pale blue dot. And he said, with 9 billion kilometres around it and no intelligent life in that circumference, in that radius, he said, there is that we are all alone and no one is coming to help us. Now, he wasn't making a dig. He wasn't taking a dig at Christians, saying there's no God. He was saying this. He was saying, we are all alone, guys. We've got to work out how we're going on this planet because we haven't got any other planets to jump onto in case if this one kicks the bucket. Now, that is a wonderful picture. A wonderful picture of the solar system, a wonderful picture of this amazing solar system that we're part of. But for Christians, we have one thing to add to that, don't we? We say, actually, we're not alone. There is a God. And there is a God who is the creator, and most wonderfully, he has made himself known to us. And the way that he made himself known to us was to actually take one part of history to create one nation. In amongst a whole lot of other nations in the world, he creates one nation that he calls Israel, and he chooses to reveal himself to that nation and engage with that nation. The Old Testament for us is the record of God's engagement with that nation, Israel. And as we read that story of the Old Testament, the absolutely incredible thing that we find out, and as we move into the New Testament as well, is everything that happened to those people, everything that happened, everything that was said to them, everything they went through was for us. Now, hear that very carefully. I'm not saying there is something that happened that we can see in history that we can learn a lesson from. No. I'm saying that God actually caused all that to happen so that we would learn something. That we would learn about who He is. That we would learn about what it is to be His people. And that we would learn to know what it is to be His people and to live that out. So let me say that in another way. All that God promised them and all that He did for them had you in mind. Now you might like to look at 1 Corinthians 10 if you want to think that through, because that's where Paul really shares that with us and makes that clear. But this is the very reason that we are looking at Numbers, which is the fourth book of the Bible in the Old Testament, because it's God's way of revealing Himself to us. Now, as we said there, Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible. That means there is three beforehand. And just to get you up to speed, previously in the Bible, we have Genesis chapters 1 to 11, which really show that whole thing, that from the first couple to the whole community, from the Garden of Eden to the Tower of Babel, that sin has spread through the whole place. And sin is so serious that it actually cuts us off from our Creator. And the one word that is used to describe the effect of sin in Genesis 1 to 11 is curse. When we hit Genesis 12, there is God's solution to this curse, to this sin problem. And this solution is found in one man, and this one man's name is Abraham. And what God says to Abraham is, I'm going to bless you, and then you, your offspring will be a blessing to the world. And this blessing will be a healing blessing. It'll actually reverse the curse that has happened, this disconnect, this separation from God. And God says to Abraham, the way I'm going to bless you is I'm going to give you, in this part of history, two things. The first thing I'm going to give you is a people. And the second thing I'm going to give you is a place. And then the story from then on, from Genesis chapter 12 all the way up to Exodus chapter 20, is the story of the people. And we find that there in Genesis 12, God is speaking to Abraham, who's like really old and too old to have a baby, and his wife, who's also too old to have a baby. They're promised that they're going to have people. And there's this wrestle in Genesis of how that's going to happen. But then we find at Exodus, after the in Exodus chapter 20, after the rescue from Egypt, there at the foot of Mount Sinai are hundreds and thousands of the children of Abraham. It's fantastic. Here is the tangible, fulfilled promise of God to bless the world, and the first stage of it is there. A people, and there they are at the foot of Mount Sinai. From the foot of Mount Sinai is then the story of not so much the people, but the story of the place, and that is the promised land. And so from Mount Sinai, they hang around at Mount Sinai for about 11, 12 months, and then they head off towards the place. And that heading off towards the place is what the story, Numbers records for us. That's what's going on. Now, what we are going to do is have a look at the first 10 chapters of Numbers, and you're thinking, heck, I'm going to make it through the 10 chapters of Numbers. That's a big task, and you would be thinking exactly the right thing. So that means you and I need to work hard. We need to focus well. We need to think through each of these, because this is the Word of God. This is Him revealing Himself to us. Listen carefully. What I'm going to do is actually sort of go through a tourist highlights, sort of chapters 1 to 10 of Numbers, and then at the end have a think about what this might have meaning for us today. And if there is a picture that you need to sort of use as a hook to put everything I'm going to say in context. It's the picture that most of you have experienced. That is packing and getting ready for going away somewhere. Now think of it. When your family is about to go away and you need to pack the car, what do you need to work out? First of all, you need to work out how many kids you've got, because then you've got to work out how many seats you need. Which car will we take? We'll take the bigger car because we've actually got more kids than we remembered. And so we better take that car. And then you're going to tell the kids, hey, could you bring this? Could you pack this? Could you pack this? Could you pack this? And the like. There is the picture that'll help you sort of grab onto what's happening here, because this is exactly what's happening. Packing, ready to go on a big trip. Now, some of the things that you take on the big trip, some of the things you've got to think about is where people are going to sit. The question is, who's going to sit in that middle seat between the two other siblings? And it's the uncomfortable seat because it's sort of harder than the other sides. And you've got two people on either side. You've got no window. You know the story. Any testimony? Okay, one testifies. All right. Got that. There's that other thing, is there's sacred things that need to be taken that only some people can hold on a trip. What are those sacred things? Can you remember? What are the sacred, holy things on a trip? What's that? The GPS, so you know where you're going. All right, there's the GPS is set up. What else is sacred and holy? The food, thank you very much. So what food's going to be taken? Who's going to be holding that bag of snacks? And the other thing is the playlist, isn't it? What you're going to plug in, what you're going to be listening to along this trip. These are all the holy, very important things. Keep that picture in your mind, because that's basically what happens in Numbers 1 to 10. So let me encourage you to actually open up Numbers. I'm just going to get you to flick it through with me as we do it. There are Bibles in the pew there if you want. If you find it easier just to sit back and listen, it's all right. I'm not going to judge you if you don't have an open Bible. That's up to you. But have a look there at Numbers chapter 1. And all this begins about 1 year after the Exodus from Egypt. And it says there that the Lord spoke. Those first three words, the Lord spoke to Moses. And where did he speak to Moses? Is in the tent of meeting. Now, this tent of meeting was the tent where only Moses met with God. Nobody else could go. Doesn't matter who you are. Anybody else went, you are a goner. You can't just walk up to God and treat him as if he's your best mate, because he is a holy God. God said, one person can come to me, and that was Moses at that time. Now, that tent of meeting becomes the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, therefore, basically is where God and man meet. And I suppose that's our background, isn't it? To when we hear things like at Christmas time, when we think of John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh, Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. That word dwelling is literally the word tabernacle. He tabernacled amongst us. So here in Jesus is where God and man meets. But this time in Numbers, at the tent of meeting, God has spoken to Moses, and he tells Moses, what I want you to do is to count, is to do a big census, to count people. But the particular people I need you to count are the people of the 12 tribes who are men and 20 years and over. And the reason that it's men who are 20 years and over was because they needed to count up who they had in the army. Because if they're heading towards a land, they're going to have to take that land, and they need an army to take that land. So in chapters 1 and 2, as you're flicking through there, you can see that the men are counted and numbered and from each of the tribes of Israel. And in chapter 2 there's a formation of those tribes. And then there is an exception. One tribe is not to be counted, because this one tribe is not to be in the army. And this one tribe is called Levi. The tribe of Levi is to be counted differently. Their particular task was not to be in the army. Their particular task was to look after the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was it's sort of a big spaced area, and there was covers, like curtains, right around it, quite a large area. And then there was a number of various furnishings within it. And then there was another tent, and then there was another tent, the tent of meeting right in the middle of it. That sort of picture. And the Levite's job was to look after all of that and not be in the army. The other thing for the Levites was not that just that they were to look after the bits and pieces of that, but they were actually to set their camp around the tent of meeting. So there was the tent of meeting, which is God's tent, and then there were the Levites around that, and then there were all the people around that. So you can see this picture beginning to develop, that here God is in the very center of the camp, but he is separate from the people. He is separated from the people. The Levites are actually a buffer. They are in between God and the people. So any person, if there was one of those Levites, say from the tribe of, let's choose a tribe, from the tribe of Asher, and one of those dudes from the tribe of Asher said, I'm gonna just go up and see God. Yeah, he wouldn't make it. He would be dead. Because the picture here is, although God is with us, is he for us? He is with us, but he is separate from us. He is with us, but I can't approach him. He is with us, but I can't draw near. He is with us, but there is no access to him. So the people of God were simultaneously joyful at the presence of God amongst them, but also fearful at the presence of God amongst them. They would say, God is with us, but at the same time, God is dangerous. He's not tame. The Levites, interestingly enough, were broken into four groups, four clans, you could say, and they had various jobs when it came to this tent of meeting, this tabernacle. One group's job was to carry the curtains. And that is not just the curtains on your windows, but the curtains which sort of went between the poles to block off so that you couldn't see through. Another group's job was to carry the poles. So just think of a normal tent. Someone carries the poles, someone carries the canvas that goes over the top of it. Another group's job in the Levites was to carry the what was called holy things, the things that were the furnishings of the inside of the tabernacle. And then there was another group, and they were the clan of Aaron and Moses. And the clan of Aaron and Moses, they had a particular task. They didn't carry the curtains, they didn't carry the poles, and they didn't carry the articles of furniture and the things like that. But what they did the work of ministry in the tabernacle. So they were the priests. So get this, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. There was only one group who were seen as priests, and they were the ones who did the work of ministry. They were set aside from the rest of the people. And if one of the other Levites even took a peek at some of those holy things, they would die. If they carried one of those holy things, they would die. It's pretty serious, pretty full on. I think some of this is helpful for our background to understanding in the New Testament. When it begins to say, do you know, people of God, that you are a kingdom of priests? That you know, there was a day, I don't even remember how long ago it was, that I got ordained. And a bishop put his hand on, actually there was a whole bunch of bishops, they all put their hands on my head and whatever they said, ordained. You've been ordained by God himself in Christ. And so we are not a church with a minister. We are a church of ministers. We have the great privilege of being a kingdom of priests doing the work of ministry. Well, chapters 5 and 6, if you flick over to that, you can see there that it talks about the purity of the camp, and in particular, there was ceremonial purity, so there's some stuff about some skin diseases. There was a social purity, that is, if you hurt someone, you've got to make sure the right restitution is done. There was a concern for love there. And there was also sexual purity, and there are some concerns there. It's called a test for an unfaithful wife, and if you read it, you might have some questions. You might think, well, what's going on there? Happy to talk about that. And chapter 6 is what's called a Nazarite vow. It's talking about setting apart yourself for the work, for a dedication of people for God. And the great thing the New Testament talks about, again, this is background for understanding when the New Testament says, you be holy. It's saying the same thing that it was saying to the people in the Israelite camp, you be holy. But the difference in the New Testament is that it is saying, you have been made holy, now be holy. There is a difference there. What Christ has done in you is set you apart and rescued you from all your guilt, so there is now no sin. You have been set apart, you have been made holy, you've been cleansed, and so now you live holy. You be who you are in Christ. Do you have to hear that tonight? Are you living in such a way in your life that does not honour the Lord Jesus? Is there a way that you're maybe treating others, or is there sexual purity that you need to hear tonight to be someone who is living the way the Lord would have us? Well, then we hit chapter 7. I don't know what's on channel 7 at the moment. Probably Ninja Warrior or something, which is pretty cool. Chapter 7 there goes back in time a bit, all the way through to chapter 9, halfway through chapter 9. Chapter 7, you would see there 89 verses of the 12 tribes doing exactly the same thing. And you hear the same thing over and 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 over. 12 times. You might think, oh my goodness, how boring is that? Why would that God put that in there? I'm so bored about that. No. You need to understand why would he put that in there like that. And there is this real sense, this real reinforcement that each tribe actually brought from their own resources, which God gave them anyway, for the work of the ministry of the tabernacle. They all play a part, they play an equal part, and they are unified in that part. Again, this is beginning to see some of the background of those being in Christ are made one in purpose, and that as the church there is a sense of stewardship about the work of ministry in the world. Well, chapters 9 and 10, we flick over there. Look how fast we're going through this stuff. And we see a whole bunch of stuff is happened. But basically what has happened is that they are ready to set out. The car is packed. And like when you might have packed your car ready for going on holidays and you blow the horn, beep, 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 come on, it's time to go. Get in the car. The car's packed. We're ready to go. And Dad's going, come on, we've been waiting for 10 minutes for you. What are you doing? I've been brushing my hair. Or whatever it might have been. They beep the horn. You're getting, well, exactly. God says, I want you to make these silver trumpets. And I want you to blow them when we're ready to go. Say, okay, it's time to go. Let's get in. Time to stop. Time to go to battle. Time to have a party. Actually, there was even a party trumpet for when the festivals had to be announced. But right at the end of that passage of chapter 10, it says this in verse 33. So they set out from the mountain of the Lord, Mount Sinai, where they got the Ten Commandments, and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, rise up, Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you. And whenever it came to rest, he said, return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel. Well, what do we do with all this? What are we going to sort of take in our pockets and take home so that we can get out tonight and have a look and think, what did Numbers 1 to 10 say to me today about my week? Well, there's a whole bunch of stuff that we could follow up. We could have followed up thinking about unity, thinking about holiness, thinking about every member involved in ministry, thinking about the absolutely incredible privilege that you and I have that the people of Israel did not have is that because Christ has dealt with our guilt, we have access, that you can walk right up to the throne room of grace without any fear, because all that guilt is gone. That you can draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Access. There's no separation anymore because of Christ. This is a wonderful change that has gone on. But what I think is most important for us to grasp after looking at these 10 chapters, the impression that I get from these 10 chapters is an absolutely ideal Israel. Everything is right. Everything has been done right. And the repetition that is laboured in so much of Numbers that actually sort of makes us not want to read because it's hard to keep reading over and over and over. The repetition in Numbers has much to say about how they followed to the very letter that which God said for them to do. So it would be like me saying to you, I told him to go straight, right, left, down, up. And he went straight, right, left, down, up. And if I was to say that over and over, you'd be thinking, yeah, I get it. He's followed your instructions exactly to the T. And that's exactly what's happening here. This is ideal Israel. Every time God spoke, they listened. Every time God said to do something, they did it. It was perfect formation in every way. Every person did every job that they were given to do by God. Every time the Lord said, they did it. This is ideal Israel. The time is ready for the people of God to set out and make sure this pale blue dot is blessed. Well, if you know anything about the Old Testament, before they even get out of the garage, the complaints start. Someone says, oh, I don't like these snacks that you've packed. Wait a minute, who set this playlist as hopeless songs? Wait a minute, I wanted to sit in the front. Why am I sitting in the back and you sitting in the front? And then there's that ultimate grumbling cry when you set out on a journey. Can you remember what it is? Are we there yet? I mean, you all know it, don't you? Totally know it. This is our experience in the car is exactly Israel's experience. You see, there's this ideal picture. Next week, we see it just crumbles in 3 days. Sometime later in Psalm 68, King David writes this prayer, and he picks up those verses from that Moses say right at the end of chapter 10 and verse 35. Rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you. King David picks that up and he pens that as the first verses of Psalm 68. And then as he continues through Psalm 68, it's this prayer of saying, Lord, we need you to rise up in victory and we need you to give us what we need to be who you want us to be. Hear that. God, we need you to rise up in victory and to give us what we need to be who you want us to be. There is King David's prayer in Psalm 68. You know what? The Apostle Paul picks that up and he writes the whole of Ephesians. He takes Psalm 68 and he says, that rising up in victory is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it's in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus where he is declared king above all kings, king of kings and lord of lords. He is the one who has conquered and no one will ever take him off his throne or knock him off his throne. He'll never retire or never be retired or voted out or anything like that. He is the king of kings and the lord of lords. And this great king actually provides his Holy Spirit for his people so that his people can be what they have been called to be. And so you'll find even in Ephesians chapter 4, it's introduced by Psalm 68, saying that when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. And these men, that these are the spoils of victory that he gives to his people. He gives gifts. And the gifts that he gives in Ephesians chapter 4 is people, teaching people for his people so that they can do the work of ministry and there can be unity there. God has provided. He gives gifts. It's incredible to see how Ephesians so much takes up all of this stuff. All that Israel could not be, the church will be. And the church is the agent by which God will bless the world. The church, therefore, must be one in purpose and unified. You see, the one who tabernacled amongst the Israelite camp now tabernacles in us. He's not just with us, he's in us. That's why that passage from Colossians was read, Christ in you, the hope of glory, being united with him by faith, being given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So like the Israelites were joyful, we are joyful. But unlike the Israelites who were fearful because they just weren't quite sure what God thought of them, we are not fearful. Because we have that absolute wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus who has given us the gift of the Spirit. This is how it's all unfolded for us. Full confidence and assurance and guilt dealt with before God. There's an old hymn that is not really sung all that much anymore, in my experience anyway. It's a bit of an old style of hymn, and because sometimes we can be a bit dismissive of old styles of hymns, we don't sing it. Or possibly it's because it's a very militant type marchy song and it's just a little bit not politically correct anymore to sing something like that. The song is called Onward Christian Soldiers. And although it's not politically correct, it is exactly what we are. We are soldiers. This battle, though, is not against flesh and blood. And when we remember that Jesus has arisen and had his enemies scattered, we regain our souls, we sound the trumpet, and we marshal not the troops, but frail saints. We don't take up guns and swords. We take up a word of truth. And we advance not by hate, but by love. And not even the gates of hell will be able to prevail against it. And that has proved to be absolutely true over the last 2,000 years of the Christian history of mission. And continues to be. Where we see, where we bless the world by telling them about the Lord Jesus, and people really transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. And many of that's what's happened to you. We are really good at remembering the good old days. We are good at remembering what we were. I don't know how many times. It's my birthday tomorrow. I'm going to turn 49. And that's really old. I remember in year 12, I could do 100 metres in 11.6 seconds. my sprint was. I can't do that anymore. And some people at 8 o'clock were even keen to just be able to use their knees again. That's all they wanted. We're really good at remembering what we were, but what numbers is doing is telling us who we are, who we will be, and that is we are an army that God has gathered to bless the world. Now, as the angels look down at Camden Haven Anglican Church and they look down at the Haven service and they go, Lord, I think you might have made a mistake. Are these the ones that you have gathered to be your army in the Camden Haven? Have you got another plan? And God says, nah. I ain't got another plan. This is my plan. This has always been my plan. Always been my plan A. It's not plan B, it's plan A. It's always been the way. We are the ones whom God has given the incredible, wonderful task of being his spirit-led army with the word of truth on our lips and the love of God in our hearts to be able to go into a world and speak that truth and love to those people so that they can transfer from darkness to light. I wouldn't pick that plan, but God picks that plan. So may we take up our cross and follow him and live as his army. Let's pray. Our Father, going through 10 chapters of Numbers, Lord, a big task for us tonight, but Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, for helping us to be able to grasp this, but we see most clearly that as we take this trek to the promised land, to that new creation, we want to walk in truth and in love. We want to speak the truth of the gospel in the contexts of lives lived of love. Love for you, Lord God, and love for others. And we want to say to people, hey, we are bound for the kingdom. Won't you come with me? Won't you come with me? Our great desire, Lord God, is to see people who've never, ever known the Lord Jesus to bow the knee to him and to live lives that glorify you. And may that be true of us. Father, where we have forgotten who we are as the church, remind us tonight. And may we live as your army on this pale blue dot. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.